Okay, good morning, West Glasgow New Church. I am Stuart from Tear Fund, and I'm just going to share a little bit of scripture with you just now and talk a bit about a trip I was on recently to Ethiopia. So if you've got Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 21 and we're looking at verses 14 down to 19. So Genesis 21, verses 14 through to 19. And this is a story of Hagar from Genesis 21. So it says from verse 14, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, 'Let me not look on the death of the child.' And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink." So back in February, I had the opportunity of going out to Ethiopia to a place called Afar. And Afar is a region of Ethiopia up in the northeast. It's a very remote part of Ethiopia. It's a place where Tear Fund has only started to work probably in the sort of past year or two. So I was on one of the first trips into the area to really see what the church is doing there to help people who are really suffering in extreme poverty. And it was a fantastic trip, absolutely mind-blowing. And it really moved me for a long time after that. I constantly think of the people of Afar and the communities that Tear Fund is working with there. But as I came back, I was thinking through the story of Hagar and how here we have a lady whose options literally run out in this story. Abraham has to send her away into the wilderness, and she only has a certain amount of water. She's wandering around with her son, her child, what the water runs out, and her options run out, and she's literally sitting down ready to die. It's a horrendous story of a woman in a very desperate situation. When I was in Ethiopia, the communities that we visited were in a similar desperate situation. We met a lady called Orbisa, who we got to sit with and hear her story and hear a little bit about her life. And Orbisa told us that around 5 years ago, and up for her entire life, up until around 5 years ago, if people in her village needed to get water, they would just walk about a 5 minute journey, 5 to 10 minute journey, and they would get to a source of water, whether it was a stream, whether it was a pond, something, there would be water there. But in recent times, because of climate change, as we know, water, surface water in Afar is drying out, and it's getting harder and harder for people to find local, abundant, clean sources of water. So Orbisa, we said, what does this look like for you? How does this affect you? And she described what I would say is one of the most horrific stories that I've heard, where she She basically has to walk up to 10 hours every single day without a break, every single day, up to 10 hours of walking in order to get to the nearest water source. So she gets up around 5 a.m. every day, goes out on this walk, and returns in the early afternoon. And on top of that, she's got everything else to do, looking after her kids, raising her kids. They've got goats, they're trying to scrape by a livelihood there on top of this march that she has to do. And that's very common. Many of the people in this village have to do a similar walk. On top of that, the water quality is really poor, and their children are getting sick. The animals aren't able to get enough grazing to live, and so they're watching their livelihoods, which is their livestock, basically reduce every year as more and more of them are dying. So this story of Arbisa reminded me of Hagar for two reasons. Number one was here was a community of people whose options were running out. Their options were running out. They were their options for access to water, their options for their livelihood running out before their eyes, and they didn't know where to turn. They're literally doing this 10-hour walk every day because it's their only way to survive. But the second thing that reminded me of the story of Hagar was just how unseen and out of sight their suffering is. And I came back from Ethiopia, and quite often when I've worked overseas or I've visited places where people are really suffering in extreme poverty, I'll come back and I'll share with family and friends about what I saw and people's stories. And it's often unheard of. It's the kind of story, these are the kind of stories that don't make it into the news or newspapers or social media as often as other things. The people of afar, what they're going through just now, it feels to me, it seems to me that it's quite unheard of, it's out of sight, it's out of mind, and these communities are really suffering. But the church is there. The church is there. There are Christians working in that area to help these people. And when I look at the story of Hagar, the wonderful thing about it is that God shows up, and he sa it says that God heard the cries of the boy. God heard the cries of the boy. The suffering wasn't unseen to God. A few chapters earlier in Genesis, Hagar was in a similar situation. In chapter 16, Hagar was again in the wilderness and running out of options. And in verse 13, after God had showed up and spoken to her, she says this, verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." She said, "You are the God of seeing. Truly I have seen him who looks after me." And again in chapter 21, when she's in the wilderness again, it says God hears the voice, God hears, God sees the suffering that is happening in the world, out of sight, out of mind, doesn't make it into social media, doesn't make it into the news, that we're not quite as aware of. God very much sees, and God very much hears. And the wonderful thing about the story of Hagar is that God doesn't just see, he doesn't just hear, but he intervenes. And he provides, and Hagar and her son are able to drink water and be saved from their predicament. On the last day that I was in Ethiopia, we were able to visit another village.
Okay,
And in the
good
first village
morning,
where I met
everyone,
Odisha, and when we heard about
and
this story of the
welcome.
people walking 10 hours to get water, and we asked, what is the hardest thing about life? Is it the walk? Is it the 10-hour walk? What is it? And the mother said, the hardest thing is when your children ask you for water when they go to bed at night, and you have to tell them there's none left. You have to wait till tomorrow. He said, that's the hardest thing. And that's heartbreaking. And we were in this village, and you could just sense the heaviness in the atmosphere. You could sense the anxiety that was in the atmosphere. You could see it on people's faces. I'm not exaggerating when I say that, we were looking around and seeing children sitting down in the shade and just not moving, barely moving. We were there for several hours, and I noticed this group of children just sitting there, and I was like, they're so quiet. And that's not normal for this part of Africa or anywhere really, that children should be running around playing. There should be more noise than this. And there was one boy who had a plastic whistle in his mouth, and just every now and again would just blow this whistle, and it was the only bit of fun or atmosphere around the place. And it was just so sad and heartbreaking. But the last day we visited another village, very similar village, about 50 kilometers south. But in this village, when we entered into the place, it was a completely different atmosphere. One of Tirfan's partners had recently moved into the area and dug a well. And it wasn't just any well, this was a solar-powered mega well. My words, not official words. It was a phenomenal well that could provide abundant water for up to 3,000 households in that area. And this well, when we arrived, was overflowing, and women were filling up barrel after barrel of water. And I remember this scene, it's etched in my mind, of water cascading off these barrels. And in that misty water that was getting churned up, children were playing around and dancing and having fun in that water. And the whole village was noisy. It was noisy, and it was vibrant. And my Ethiopian colleague turned to me at that point, and he said, where there is water, there is life. Where there is water, there is life. And that stuck with me. We take for granted water. I can, over there, I've got a tap, and I can turn that tap on, and there's plenty of water. And in Scotland, we just have an abundance of water coming from the sky, too much sometimes. But where there is water, there is life. That simple thing of having local, abundant, fresh, clean water was enough to just completely transform this village and these people. Just like Hagar in the wilderness, just that intervention of God to provide water in the desert place, in the dry place. So we have a situation in Afar where people, because of climate change, more and more people are being forced into desperate situations where they're seeing that their options are running out, and where they're feeling more and more desperate. And I am encouraged to see these Christian or Tirfan's Christian partners moving in, motivated by the love of God to go and show mercy, show love, compassion, dig these wells, and provide help. And that's how I believe God responds when He sees and when He hears people who are suffering like this. He responds and moves through the local church to come in and act in compassion and show the love of Jesus in these areas. So God sees Orbisa. God sees and God hears the suffering of the people of Afar and other places that Tirfan works. But it's us, the church, who are called to respond and to intervene. And it's us, the church, as we follow Jesus, that we also want to see and want to hear people when they're in these positions where their options are running out. And we want to do more than see and hear, we want to respond. So there's an opportunity to respond. At Tear Fund this year, we are raising funds, we're raising support for people such as those that I mentioned in afar. We know that that second village that I visited, where the well has gone in and where there is water, there is life, and there's all this vibrancy. It's just the beginning of what we believe we can accomplish there, to serve and to support and to help these communities. We want to see more of these wells go in all throughout afar. All throughout afar. We've only just begun, but we need your help. £12 a month has the potential to provide 12 families in a year with local, abundant, fresh, clean water. £12 a month, 12 families. And we want to put more of these wells in. And that's the kind of work that Tear Fund is doing, that we would love for you as a church to come alongside us, help us, pray for us, pray with us, pray for these communities. But also, if you feel led and if you're if it's appropriate for you, we would welcome your support as we follow Jesus where the need is greatest, which is our calling as Tear Fund. So thank you very much for your time. And yeah, I'm excited to talk with you a little bit more or to answer any questions that you've got as well. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Stuart, for helping us as a church family to see Orbisa and her community as well. I'm so encouraged to hear the huge impact of the work that Tear Fund is having, but I'm also very challenged to hear about the enormous need that still exists in the world. I think particularly in a time in our lives right now where for so many people our sphere or our world has shrank, you know, in lockdown almost to the walls around us at times. It's so important to broaden our view to what's happening with our brothers and sisters, not just in our immediate church family, but our global church community. In just a minute, we are going to share communion with Dorothy Hayward. And then after that, there's going to be an opportunity. If anyone has any questions for Stuart, you can post them in the chat box. And we will have another chat discussion with myself and Stuart, where I am reading him your questions and he has an opportunity to answer them. So if there's any questions that you have about that specific project in Ethiopia, or just more broad questions about the work of Tear Fund and how our church could get involved, please just post them now or after the communion into the chat box and we will address as many questions as we have time for. But for now, let me welcome Dorothy, who is going to be leading us in communion. And if you haven't already, please make sure that you have your bread and your wine for this next part of the service.
Let us take communion together. We come as guests invited when Jesus bids us dine, his friends on earth united to share the bread and wine. The bread of life is broken, the wine is freely poured for us in solemn token of Christ, our dying Lord. Let's pray, preparing our hearts to take the bread and wine. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the same night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and gave God thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's take our piece of bread now and remember him. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. He gave it to the disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So let's take our drink and remember what it costs our Saviour to forgive us and cleanse us. Let's pray. We eat and drink, receiving from Christ the grace we need, and in our hearts, believing on him, by faith we feed. With wonder and thanksgiving for love that knows no end, we find in Jesus living our ever-present friend. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done and all you are doing for us. Amen.
Thank you so much, Dorothy, for sharing that really thoughtful and reflective communion with us. I'm joined again by Stuart, as you can see. And I have a question for Stuart. Again, if anyone else has questions about the work of Tear Fund or the talk that Stuart gave, now is the time to post those in the chat box. But I will start with my first question to you, Stuart, which is, during the year of 2020 that we have had, it's been, for me personally, very easy for my I feel like my world has shrank and my focus has narrowed to the immediate kind of problem solving that I need to do for my own family. And certainly during this week and preparing this service, I've become so aware of that. And actually, I'm wondering, has the pandemic, the global pandemic, had effects on or impact on the ability for Tear Fund to share its work in its projects?
Yeah, absolutely. This is a extraordinarily challenging time for our sector, for Tear Fund. We're finding that more people than any time in the past, who knows how long, are moving into that extreme poverty category. There's estimates that up to 500 million people are going to be moved into extreme poverty in the next couple of years, which takes us back 20 years. That's what's happening globally. But part of the issue is that we're also, that is happening at the same time when people are less people are supporting international aid organizations. So So the need is increasing, but the support is going down. So that's the, if I'm being brutally honest, that's the challenge that we're facing. And we're, you know, our typical ways of engaging with the church is hampered. Tearfund tend to be out in churches and at festival, Christian festivals, whatever, and doing a lot of face-to-face work to drum up support. And we're not able to do that. So it's kind of a cocktail of challenges all happening at once. And we're just really praying that next year we can really see support start to increase again, because we've got a huge, huge challenge ahead. Lots of the work, the good work that we've done in the past 20 years has been undone, because communities like we saw in that film, they're extremely fragile, and now they're being hit by a pandemic, which completely cuts off so many opportunities for aid. That's a multifaceted answer.
Really, very helpful. Thank you so much. There's actually quite a few questions coming through. So I'm just going to take them in the order that they come, just in case we run out of time, just out of fairness. So the first question is, apart from giving individually, what is the best way that West Glasgow New Church as a church can help Tearfund? Is there anything more that we could be doing in addition to this individual giving?
Yeah, give, act, pray. That's our three things. So giving we've talked about, and there's very practical ways that you can help there. Pray, we need churches to be praying for us, with us, to be connecting with us as much as possible. Head to tearfund.org, click on pray. There's so much there that you can get involved in as a church. And then act is our, we've got campaigns and advocacy. Department where we want churches to pioneer a whole life response to poverty. So that includes like changing lifestyle to be more thoughtful in the way that we consume, and our impact on climate change. Because ultimately, it feels a bit weird for us to go and help people in afar who are dealing with the impact of climate change, when back here in Scotland, we're doing things that exasperate that at the same time. So there's a lot of there around campaigning advocacy. We have campaigns where you can literally join us in petitioning, like Coca-Cola and some of these big companies that are causing a ton of suffering overseas right now with plastic waste, etc. So there's a plethora of stuff. My job is in the fundraising department, so that's always what I'm going to be encouraging people to get involved in. But please do head to our website and have a look around, or get in touch with me, with my team at Tearfund Scotland, and we'd love to have help in all these ways.
That's fantastic. Thank you so much. And I can vouch for that. Again, in preparing for the service, I, you know, humbly have to admit that it was for preparing for the service and not through just personal experience. I was having a look at the website and I was really inspired by the various ways that people can engage with the work that Tearfund's doing. The next question that's coming is, again, a really good one. And it says, do your Christian partners help anyone in need, or is it just Christian communities within these areas?
Absolutely, anyone. Yeah, we don't just help Christians. We work through the church to help everyone who is suffering, because we feel like that is the calling that the church has to bring spiritual and physical relief from suffering. A lot of the work that we do is in Muslim areas. In fact, Afar in Ethiopia, that I talked about, that's a Muslim area. It's like 99% Muslim. So when I say the church is at work there, it's a small group of Christians that are providing this aid. But in terms of what it looks like to be church in that area, they meet under a tree on a Sunday morning, pray together. There's only about seven of them. You know, this is very much pioneering Jesus work among a Muslim people group. Hope that answers your question.
Thank you very much. The next question, and maybe the last question we will have time for, says, thank you so much for the powerful connection between scripture and modern life. Do local African peoples recognize changes due to the global warming?
That is a great question. So when I was in Orbisa's village in Ethiopia, We were asking her about, she was telling us about how all the water's dried up in the past 5 years. And one of my colleagues said to her, "Do you know why, what caused that?" And she just looked at us and said, "No, of course not. Only God knows why the water's drying up. Only God knows why it's getting hotter." And I just felt so like ashamed, because I was like, no, I also know why. I'm very aware that it's climate change, and you know, I'm partly responsible for that. So there is a lack of understanding of why these changes are happening. I find it fascinating when we speak to older people in these communities, and they're like, for 40 years this was manageable, and just in the past sort of 5-10 years, the bottom has just fallen out of our ecosystem and everything that we rely on. So yeah, there isn't a huge amount of knowledge in local communities that about climate change, unfortunately.
So, and I suppose actually from just hearing that from our perspective, even more so, the importance maybe you feel to, with the campaigning aspect that Tear Fund does, to try and create awareness to help people connect the links like you have for us this morning, to make a difference. And I think that's one of the more powerful things that you said, is actually it's all very well and good for us to pray for our brothers and sisters. But you know, James said, you know, show me your faith by, I'll show you my faith by what I do, type thing. And it's, you know, it's, and Paul would often say, it's not just about stopping doing a bad thing, it's also doing a good thing. And so it's about praying for these vulnerable communities, but it's also maybe about looking at our own lives and seeing what can we do here. So, wow, what a day we've had, Stuart. Thank you so much for being a part of our service. This has been quite unusual for us, I think, in terms of the ability that we've had and the luxury we've had to be able to ask you questions and get to know you and the work that you do globally as part of Tear Fund. So thank you so much for joining us today. Again, I'm going to invite you to turn off your camera and I will close our service for us today. So thank you again, Stuart, on behalf of the church. For everyone else who is taking part in this service at home, I want to thank you for joining us today and worshiping with us and sharing these very important global issues. I know that many of our church are involved in good works of service with, you know, the Miles for Refugees and other wonderful aid programs to help people around the world who are in such great need right now. So I'm just going to pray for Tear Fund and for all of the work that is going on at this very challenging time in the context of this very challenging year. And that will be the end of our service. Thank you so much for joining us today. I will pray now to close our service. Father God, thank you that you are faithful, that when we go to sleep at night and when we wake up in the morning, we know the most constant thing in our life is your faithfulness. Lord, I lift up to you now the very real suffering and very real issues that are too commonplace in our lives this year. The suffering of the poor and the vulnerable all over the world. Thank you for people like Stuart and his teams at Tear Fund. Thank you for the people in our church who are trying to make a difference in their daily lives through campaigning with decision makers, but also through fundraising. And just a personal sacrifice, maybe giving their own earnings to try and help their brothers and sisters in need. Lord, I know that takes all different shapes and forms, and I pray that you would be with us as we ask ourselves honestly what that looks like for us this year. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. Thank you, Lord, for water. Thank you so much for Jesus. Amen. So that concludes our service today. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. And I wish you a very peaceful and wonderful rest of your weekend. I'm hoping to see my kids at some point. You might think, wow, Gab, your house is so clean. It's because my children aren't here. So I wish you a lovely lunchtime and a very nice rest of your weekend. And I look forward to seeing you again soon. Bye, everyone.
Above.